One of the most famous paintings that was ever painted is the Mona Lisa. The Mona Lisa, the picture painted by Leonardo da Vinci, is known worldwide for its great beauty and artistic excellence. But there's one mystery which always has surrounded this masterpiece, which depicts the bust of a woman with a subtle smile on her face. Who is the lady that posed for the picture Mona Lisa? Or who is Mona Lisa? An interesting solution to that mystery was proposed several years ago by a woman who did some scientific studies concerning the dimensions and structure of the face of Mona Lisa. She measured the distance between the pupils of her eyes, the distance between the eyes and the mouth, between the nose and the ears, and compared them with drawings of the face of Leonardo da Vinci himself. And the results were startling. They were exactly the same dimensions. When the face of da Vinci was superimposed by computers over the face of Mona Lisa, there was an exact correspondence between the two. She theorized that Leonardo, in painting this masterpiece, actually used his own face as the model. Interesting. Perhaps that explains the reason for the subtle smile. You know, they say a picture paints 1,000 words, 1,000 words. And we're going to look this morning at some pictures. In fact, I have some pictures of you. Now, your spouse didn't give them to me. Your parents didn't give them to me. And your children didn't give them to me. Actually, they were sent to me by the Apostle Paul. I want you to take your Bibles, if you will. Turn. These pictures are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. As Paul wrote this letter, come on, I hear Bibles. Come on, Bibles turning. Or are you getting out your phones to look at? Bring your Bibles. Well, or your iPad, right? YouTube, Bob. As Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians, things weren't going well in the church. There was fussing and fighting. Pride and carnal behavior permeated the church. The Corinthians had not grown in their faith. And that, you know what? They were acting like a bunch of babies. In fact, they were acting like a bunch of grown-up infants in that church. They were carnal. They were dividing themselves around human personalities. There were cliques and cracks in the church. And Paul confronts that in chapter 3, 1 through 4. You remember last 2 weeks ago we talked about the carnal Christian. And he confronted their carnality. Well, in our text this morning, in chapter 3, verses 5 through 17, Paul shares with them 3 pictures of the church. And he does this to encourage them, to diligent service, and also to discourage them from divisive service of Jesus Christ. Now, each of these pictures is a group photo. It's a group photo. It's a picture of the church. But listen, if you are a Christian, your face is in that picture. You'll be able to see yourself in this picture. Because if you're a Christian, you're part of the church. Group photos. These are pictures. Listen, these are pictures of Faith Bible Fellowship. 2015. These are pictures of us here. And again, you're part of the group photo. Let's take a look at these three pictures. Picture number one, you are God's field. God's field. Now, usually when we think of a field, I usually think of non-believers. I think of non-Christians. You know, Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he send workers into the harvest field. For indeed the harvest is plentiful. The workers are what, Bob?
Few.
Few. That's why we need more workers at COM. The workers are few. But it's talking about the harvest field of the world. Jesus said in another, in John chapter 4, he said, do you not say that there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? I say to you, behold, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, that they're white unto harvest. And that's talking about what? The field of souls. That's talking about the world. But in our text this morning, he's not talking about the world as a field. He's talking of the church as a field. Look at verse 9. And right there in the beginning of verse 9, he says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's field. That's a picture of the church. We're a field. Now, allow me to make several observations concerning that. Observation number one. If you're taking notes, you can put this down. Observation number one, you need workers to make a field productive. Verse 5, Paul says, what then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as God, as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. He said, we're servants out in the field. We're servants. There's much work that needs to be done to make a field productive. If nobody goes out in the field and works, what do you get? Weeds. Bramble bushes, thorns, thistles. I mean, if you don't work in the field, you're not going to get oats and corn and barley. You're not going to get that, are you? I mean, it just doesn't happen. That takes work. It takes workers. And that's what Paul's saying. If you want to have a church that produces, that brings forth fruit, a church where people get saved, come to know the Lord, a church where people grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, it takes work. And listen, it takes workers. Well, but wait a second, Pastor. That's why we hired you. Oh, no, it isn't. You didn't hire me to do all the work. You hired me to get you to do the work. That's true. That's true. Because one person can't do the field. If you want a little crop, maybe I can have a little garden out in my backyard. Okay. But it's a big field. And there's a lot of work. We need workers. We need work. Every Christian has certain God-given abilities, God-given gifts for serving in the field. For serving in the church. And again, if we want to be a part of a church that has a harvest, we have to get involved. We have to be a part of that process. We've got to use those talents, use those gifts, and get busy working in the church. And we must be willing to work in the field. That's observation number one. Observation number two, there are different jobs. to make a field productive. You see verse 6 there? Look at verse 6. First of all, you got to plow, you got to plant, you got to water, you got to weed, you got to fertilize, you got to do all these jobs. And all important, verse 6 says, I planted. The initial work there in Corinth that Paul had done, he had gone and planted the seed of the gospel. He preached the word. He plowed the field. He planted the gospel. And he planted a church. People got saved. And he planted a church there. And he taught them the basics of Christianity. Remember he said, I gave you the milk of the word when I was there. The basics. But then another came along. Apollos came along. And Apollos watered. I planted. Apollos watered. Apollos came along and watered the field. Apollos' ministry was a little different than Paul's ministry. Paul was a planting ministry. Paul planted the church. Paul preached the gospel. Paul gave him the basics. Apollos came along and watered. He brought the word of God. He had a discipleship ministry in the church. He preached and discipled that church of Corinth. A little different ministry. Different from Paul's. But you know what? Both were essential. Both were essential for growth in the field. And you know, listen to me. There's many different jobs in the church. Let me just mention, there's evangelism. We need people, we should all be evangelizing, but we need people that are evangelists to be out winning souls for Christ. Amen. Evangelism. There is the job of teaching. We have wonderful teachers here in our church. I thank God for that. There's a job of helping in the nursery. That's important. That's important that our children get loved. Do you see those children up here this morning? I'll tell you what, do you see the smiles on their faces? I love looking at their faces much better than I like looking at yours. Because they're excited for the Lord. But you know why? Because they have people downstairs that are teaching them about Jesus. They were brought up in a nursery where they learned that it's a good thing to go to God's house. We need people to do that. We need people in discipleship. We need people in Sunday school. We need people still to sign up for vacation Bible school. We need people in worship ministry. We need people in hospitality ministry. We need people in visitation ministry. We need people in the ministry of prayer. We need people to get involved in our missions, like COM. Boy, that was a real weak amen. Amen. And we need people to get involved down at True North Ministries. Amen. Okay, so yeah, a little bit better over here. We do. There's a lot of work to be done. And you know what? There are different jobs necessary to make the field productive. And you know what? There's a place for you in the field. A place for you to plug in. There is. Now, Another observation. The results in the field depend on God. Did you see it there? In verse 6b and 7, it says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God what? Gave the increase, or was causing the growth. You see, as we labor in the field, if there's any results, if anybody comes to Christ, if anybody is touched by a ministry or is growing, listen to me, three words. Listen, God did it. Amen. God did it. God did it. Now, he may have used us. We may have done what he told us to do. But if there's any results, God did it. Amen. Because God gives the increase. God is the one who causes the growth. Verse 7, so then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. You know, you see what Paul's saying here. See, they were putting ministers and people up on pedestals in that church of Corinth. And he says, why are you doing that? If you see results, it's not us. It's God. You know, If there's any result, I think of two things here. When I thought about that, thought two things. I thought about the story of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody's a famous evangelist. And one day he was standing on a street corner in Chicago and a drunk came staggering down the street. And somebody yelled out, "Hey, Mr. Moody, that's one of your converts." And he looked over and he said, "Yeah, that is probably one of my converts. It's certainly not one of God's converts." You see, when God gets a hold of a life and God changes a life, he's to get the glory. Amen. He did it. And I think of one other story. I think of Corrie ten Boom. And you've heard of Corrie ten Boom. She was a survivor of the Holocaust. She spent time in Ravensbrück concentration camp during the war. She and her sister Betsy were there, and Betsy died in that concentration camp. But Corrie miraculously was delivered out of that concentration camp. And she's a marvelous Christian, goes all over the world talking about Jesus Christ and the difference Christ can make in your life. But whenever somebody would give her praise, you know what she'd say? You know what she'd do? They'd say, "Oh man, you're wonderful. How you can forgive like that? How you can love like that? How you can point up to heaven. God." Somebody give her a bouquet of flowers. "Miss Ten Boom, we want to give you these flowers." She'd hold them up to God. Because that lady realized that if there's anything happening through her ministry, God did it. We can plant, we can water, God gives the increase. God gives the increase. To him be the glory. Amen? Amen. Another observation. It takes cooperation in the field to make it productive. This is big, man. Verse 8a, he says, "Now he who plants and he who waters are what?"
One.
We're one. You see, workers in the field are not in competition. We're not to compete with each other. We're to complement each other in the field. We're not to be competing. We're to be one with each other. One with each other. They were one in purpose. They were to glorify God. They were one in to bring honor to his name. They were one to build his church. The Corinthians were dividing themselves. "I'm of Paul." No, "I'm of Apollos." "Well, I'm of Peter." They weren't one. But that's not why. It wasn't because Paul and Apollos, or Paul and Apollos and Peter were competing. They weren't competing. They were one. The Corinthians were dividing themselves like that. Now let me just note something here. One of the tricks of the enemy, one of the tricks of Satan, is to get the workers fighting in the field. Listen, if he gets us fighting with each other, then the work doesn't get done and we don't get a harvest. The Bible says, listen, we're workers in the field, but if we're going to see a harvest, if we're going to produce fruit in this church, we got to work together. We got to be one. We got to have one purpose, and that is to honor God. One thing in mind, the glory of God. One purpose, build his church. Or better yet, help him in the building of his church. It takes cooperation. Listen, don't let the enemy come in and get us divided in this church. It's a tactic. I was talking to Brother Arnie yesterday, Arnie Flagel, and he told me of two other churches where there's a lot of problems right now. I'm running into people all over the place, and they're telling me, "My church just fell apart. Over half the people left our church I'm going to tell you, folks, we've got to be careful, because the enemy wants us to fight each other, because then the work doesn't get done and we're not fighting him. It takes cooperation. Another observation. 5, there are rewards for working in the field. In verse 8b, it says, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. I want you to note that. Rewards for working in God's field are not for outward results. The verse doesn't say each will receive his own reward according to his own results, but according to his own labor. And that word in the Greek, labor, is koipos or koipon, which means toilsome labor, back-breaking labor. I mean, labor that gives you, you know, you're aching when you go to bed at night. Anybody have that ever? Every once in a while when I do some work. I'll tell you what, it takes work to build a church. It takes work in the church to have the field become productive. And that's what he's talking about here. But the rewards will be given by God according to one's faithful service in God's field. I think about this. You know, sometimes we get discouraged in the ministry. Sometimes, maybe you've been a faithful Sunday school teacher for years, and you don't see too much results. You don't see, you know, a lot of conversions. Or maybe you've worked in the nursery for years, just loving those kids. And what result do you see? Or maybe I think of a missionary out on the mission field for 40 years and never sees a soul come to Christ. Or that pastor that's out in a rural church that preaches his heart out to a hard-hearted people and doesn't see anything, at least what we would call results. Don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged, because God doesn't reward based on tangible outward results. He rewards on faithful, diligent service in the field. Amen. That's good. That's good stuff. That might encourage somebody to keep on going on. Keep on going. Keep on serving the Lord. Listen, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's not in vain. Keep on going. Won't be long, friend. Won't be long. One last observation here on you are God's field, and that is our partnership in the field is with God. I like that. In verse 9, we are God's fellow workers. You know, I'll tell you what, I've got the greatest boss in the world. Not Linda. No. I mean, she's a good wife, but and I'm not talking about Linda. I'm talking about Jesus. I'm not talking about Becky Carter either, the secretary. Jesus is my boss, but not only is he my boss, he's my fellow worker. I get the privilege of working with Jesus, and so do you. We're co-laborers together for Christ. Isn't that neat? Doesn't that... Come on, somebody give me a witness here. That's exciting. Who do you work with? Jesus. Who's your boss? Jesus. You know, that's exciting. Isn't that exciting, Jim? Come on. Amen. That's exciting. That's a privilege. We have the privilege of working in God's field. You are, snapshot, you're God's field. Second picture. You are God's building. You are God's building, verses 9b through 15. Paul changes the picture from agriculture to architecture. From agriculture to architecture. He says, you are God's building. Verse 9b. He bought it. He owns it. He continues to build it. Jesus said, I will build my church. That's his plan today. That's what Jesus is doing today. He's building his church. And he builds it, listen to this, using people. Now he builds it, but he uses people. Now several observations. Let's look at this picture. As I look at this picture, I make these observations. Number one, God gives enabling power to build. Do you see it there? Verse 10a, look at verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. The grace of God. Do you know God is a God of grace? Aren't you glad God's a God of grace? I'll tell you what, if he weren't, we wouldn't be here. He's so full of grace. He has saving grace, for by grace are you saved through faith. He has sanctifying grace. Titus chapter 2, 11 through 13. The grace of God has appeared unto all men, bringing salvation to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldliness and to live godly lives in this present age. That's sanctifying grace. Supplying grace. It says in the Bible that our God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency for everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. He has suffering grace. Going through a hard time now? God's got a grace for that. It says, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Saving grace, sanctifying grace, supplying grace, and suffering grace. But you know what else he has? His serving grace. That's what he's talking about here. That's what he talks about over in chapter 15, verse 10. You know what he says there? He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. But you know what? I didn't prove to be any less than any of the apostles, for I labored more than them all. I outworked all the apostles. Oh, wait. Not me. The grace of God in me. God gives us his grace to serve. And that's what he says here, according to the grace of God which was given to me. You know, sometimes when you ask somebody to serve or ask somebody to volunteer, they say, they sometimes, not us, but sometimes people make excuses. They say, I don't have time. I got news for you. You got the same amount of time I got and everyone else got. It's just how you what? How you use your time. And you know what I found? People have time to do what they want to do. If people want to go fishing, Ernie, they go fishing. Tank? If people want to go golfing,
but I'm praising God while I'm hitting it.
If they want to go golfing, where's Charles? Is he here today? He didn't get here today? Okay. If somebody wants to go golf, he's golfing. No, he's not. He's not golfing. But if they want to go golfing, they'll go golfing. And you know what? If you want to serve the Lord, you'll serve the Lord. Oh, you're smiling. Keep on smiling. It gets better. I don't have time. I don't have, I don't have the energy. You know, I'm tired. I'm just tired after I work. I don't have the energy. And I'm getting older. You know, I reach 39 now. I just don't have the energy anymore. You know what? God's got grace. God will give you his grace. God will give you the energy if you will step out and serve him and build. He supplies the grace. Or, I don't have the ability. That's a lie if you're a Christian. Because God's given you the ability. He's given you, you know what he's given you? A grace gift. A charismata. Now don't jump on that, but he's given you a grace gift. And the Bible says what? The Bible says, see to it that you be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As each of you has received a gift, Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So all the excuses I give to not serve the Lord, God says, I got a grace. I got a grace for that. And so observation number one, God gives the enabling power. That's what grace is. Grace is God's unmerited favor and his enabling power to live the Christian life and to serve God and to build. He supplies the grace. Observation number two, the foundation of God's building is Jesus Christ. Verse 11, but first of all, the foundation is all important, isn't it, of a building? Foundation determines the size of the building. It determines the strength of the building. It determines the longevity of the building. So it's important to have a strong foundation. And look there at 11. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. You see it? For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Man, do we have a firm foundation. Amen? And aren't you glad? Now, this not only applies, you know, it's a group photo, but each individual Christian. I am so glad that I have Jesus as my foundation. Amen. Oh, my. Because when the storms of life hit, did you hear that? I didn't say if. When? Because they come, don't they? You senior saints, give me an amen. I tell you, you know, you've been through it. Maybe some of the younger people think, oh, well, I'm going to breeze through. You're not. When the storms of life come into our lives, I am so glad that Jesus is my foundation. I have got a firm, strong, dependable foundation in Jesus Christ. Amen. Is he your foundation? Maybe some are here. You've never received Christ into your heart. I'll tell you, on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. If you don't have Christ as your Savior, at the end of the service today, I want you to come forward and just right here, publicly, say, I want Christ. I need Christ. The church's foundation, the building's foundation is Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting. You all know in the past couple weeks over in Nepal, what's been happening? Earthquakes. When that first big earthquake hit, I sent an email to IMC, International Cooperating Ministries. And the reason for that is this church has built churches around the world. I think we have, Bill, is it 13 churches now? 13? 13 churches which we have been able to supply the money to build in different countries. And the second church that we built was the Prasanna Miklag Church in Nepal. So I wanted to know, did our church, did it hit our church? Were any of the people, were any of the Christians there in the church, were they affected? And I got this email back, and it said, the Prasanna Miklag Church is located a good bit west of the epicenter of the earthquake and may not be affected as those east of Kathmandu. And they're trying to contact over there, but a lot of the power lines are down and a lot of the communication is down. So they didn't know. But here's another thing they said in this email, which was so neat. Many people, many Christians' lives were spared the earthquake. You know why? Because of when the earthquake hit. It hit when the Christians were in church. Amen. And the churches, especially the churches that ICM built, had firm foundations. And they stood while the homes of the Christians toppled. If they would have stayed home from church, they'd be dead. I went home after I received this and I said, Linda, There is a great illustration here. If you want to live, go to church. And don't go to just any church. Go to a church with a good foundation. Jesus Christ and the Word of God. That's the kind of church that'll stand. Our foundation is Jesus Christ. Observation number three. Man, I'm getting to preach here. Good preaching, Pastor Les. Thank you. Observation three. We must be careful how we build on that foundation. Do you see it there? In verse 10c, the church has the foundation of Jesus Christ, but let each man be careful how he builds on it. Then skip down to verse 12. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, or stubble. Now, you read that, and you read these gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. What's that talking about? Well, I think it's talking about the different building materials. Picture the quality of service. Quality of service. When we are serving, building God's building, if we're building for Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, for the glory of God, we're building with gold, silver, and precious stones. But if we're serving God in the church and we're building in our own flesh, for our own glory, then we are building with wood, hay, and straw, stubble. Quality. Why in the church do we do what we do? Why do you do the ministry you do? Is it for the glory of God or is it for self? That's a big difference. Yes, it is. That's how God looks at it. When God looks down and when you are serving for His glory and serving in the strength of the Holy Spirit, He said, man, gold, silver, precious. Man, that's precious. But when I do it in my flesh, I say, that stinks. That's wood, hay, stubble. But it also talks, I think, not only about the quality of our work, but the cost of our service. Cost of our service. Because gold, silver, precious stones are costly. Wood, hay, and stubble are not. Wood, hay, and stubble. Every church, folks, listen, every church has a $1 million foundation. It's Jesus Christ. Every church. Jesus Christ and His finished work are our foundation. And every Christian, praise God, has a firm foundation, Jesus. What kind of building are we building on that foundation? What kind of church are we building here? Are we building a skyscraper to the glory of God? Or are we building a lean-to shack? Am I serving for Jesus? For His glory and the power of the Holy Spirit? Are we building a skyscraper for the glory of God? Or are we building for ourselves a little lean-to shack on a $1 million foundation? Let each man, let each woman be careful. Be careful how you build. Be careful how you build. A fourth observation here. We are God's building. Fourth observation. The quality of your building in Christ Church will one day be inspected. Verses 13 through 15. Inspection day is coming. Look at it there. Each man's work will become evident. Or King James says, every man's work will become evident, will be made manifest, will be shown to be what it really is for the day. What day? The day of Christ. The day of Christ will show it because it will be revealed by fire. With fire. And the fire will test the quality of each man's works. All the wood, hay, and stubble, all that I do in my own flesh, for my own glory, for my own purposes, is going to be burned up. And all that you do for the glory of God, in the power of the Holy Spirit, for the exaltation of God, will stand the test. It'll be gold and silver and precious stones. It'll go through the test. Now, I want you to note verse 15. Would you please look at that in verse 15? And I want you to note this. Works are not the basis of salvation. Works are not the basis of salvation. It says there in verse 15, you know, some Christians' works are going to be burned up. Some Christians' works will be burned up. If a man's work is burned up, that's what it says. If a man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, not the loss of your salvation. It's not the loss of salvation. There will be loss, but not the loss of salvation. You will lose. You will lose rewards. And I don't get the whole thing about rewards. I think the greatest reward is just going to be to be with Jesus. But there are rewards. But if a man's works are all burned up, listen to what it says. Look at what it says. He will be saved. He himself will be saved, yet as though through fire. And this is sobering. There will be some Christians that enter the gates of heaven with the smell of smoke on their robes. Oh, may that not be us. May that not be you. We want to serve Jesus. And we want to give him the glory. Because one day we're going to stand there before him. And it's inspection day will come. Let me ask you, are you ready for inspection day? Are you ready? It may come sooner than we think. Are you building in God's building, the church? If you're building, be careful. Be careful how you build. Let's do it for God's glory. Amen?
Amen.
You are God's field. You are God's building. Thirdly, you are God's temple. Look at verse 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God is in you? Again, that word, do you not know? The word know, you note this, the word know occurs 27 times in 1 Corinthians. The word know. See, to the Greeks, knowledge was everything. And there were some people in the church there at Corinth that thought they knew it all. I'm glad we don't have anybody like that in this church. You say your husband's like? Oh, yeah, sure. They thought they knew it all 27 times. And this phrase, do you not know, occurs 10 times in 1 Corinthians. And you know what he's saying here? Don't you get it? Don't you get it? You're the temple of God. The word is naos. You see it on your outline there? Naos. It means sanctuary. But it's interesting. In the temple there in Jerusalem, in the temple, and even in the tabernacle, but in the temple specifically. They had the outer court of the temple was called the court of Gentiles. And the Gentiles could go to the outer court. Then there was the wall, the balustrade, and only Jewish people could go beyond that wall. And the next court in was the court of women. That's where the Jewish women could go in and worship. Then they had another court inside that. It was the court of Israel. Then they had the court right around the temple building itself, which was called the court of priests. And then there was the temple itself. The temple itself, which was composed of two rooms. The outer room was called the holy place. The inner room, you remember behind the veil. Remember the veil was there that separated the holy place from the holy of holies. And to go behind that veil, one person, once a year, on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the high priest carrying blood could dare to go behind that curtain into the immediate presence of the living God. Can you imagine that, going into the immediate presence of God? I'll tell you, I don't think I could stand knowing I was going to be in the immediate presence of God. Where God was the naos. Don't you get it? You are the holy of holies of God. Let that sink down. You're God's holy of holies. Praise you, Jesus. You are the holy of holies. The naos. You're where God lives. God doesn't live in a building made with hands. He doesn't live in this building. He lives in you.
Amen.
You're the naos of God. And I know this is a group photo. This is a group photo. The church is the naos. But you know what? Your face is in there. I see your face. And I know it's in there because over in chapter 6, verse 19, we're going to get, Lord willing, if he tarries and he gives me grace, we're going to get there. But it says, This you is plural, but over in chapter 6, verse 19, it's singular. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. There's a bunch of little temples here that compose this big temple. Now, thinking about that, the Corinthians were having problems in their church. There were people causing divisions. There were people damaging the church. And so God gives a warning, doesn't he? Do you see the warning there? He says, if any man destroys the temple of God, and that's the word, destroys, not even defiles. King James says defiles, but it's the same word that's used later on the verse. If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. Friend, that's a warning to you and I. We better be careful about how we work in the church. We need to have a high view of God's church. We should never do anything that will hurt or destroy or damage or divide his church. Because if we destroy his church, what's God going to do? He'll destroy us. That's what he says. And on a personal basis, should that make a difference of how I treat people individually in the church? You as my brother and sister? I mean, when I go to say a disparaging word about you, should I think, oh, wait. She's the temple of God. He's the temple of God. I better watch slandering that person. I better watch saying something that's not necessary to say and gossiping about that person. They are the temple of God. Oh, it should make a big difference in how we treat each other. Because you know what? You're God's temple. And you know what you are? Listen to this. You know what we are? You see it there? Holy. Yes. See it? Look. For the temple of God is, say it, holy. And that's what you are. Be what you are. Three photos. You're God's field. Let's labor for the master till dawn, till setting sun. Let's work together in the field. And let's see God bring a great harvest in this church. Amen?
Amen.
You are God's building. We got $1 million foundation. Let's be careful how we build. And let's do it all to the glory of God. Amen. You are God's temple. You bunch of saints. You are holy. Be what you are. Amen. Lord, we just bow before you. Thank you for these three pictures of us. And Lord, we pray that we would learn the lessons and that we would live this out in our daily lives. Lord, may your church be strong through the power of the Holy Spirit. May we, Lord, by your grace and through your work, may you bring many souls to Christ. And may through us, may you get great glory and honor in your church. And Lord, thank you, God. Work in our hearts. In Jesus' name.